Our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. It says simply, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's much that we need to look at, but I want to focus on a particular aspect of our lives this morning. I'm exhausted. We have had a busy time. Sometimes the way we plan our lives, the things that we involve ourselves in, cause us to be extra tired. For instance, the week before the gospel meeting, I decided to get very energetic. Laid all the floor in the basement, put about 2/3 of the trim in. My prayer bones were worn out. Those are my knees, by the way. Then we had the gospel meeting, which was week before last. There was a great deal of running about, spending time with folks, calling folks, talking to folks. And, of course, being here every night and every night for the meals as were provided for the preacher and his family. We also, during that time, had family here. Love to see them come. Happy when they go home. Not because they're going home, but because I can take a deep breath and relax. Paul's here this week. Glad to see him here. Won't be glad when he goes, because we don't see him enough. But we spend a great deal of time singing, playing games, spending time together, enjoying each other's company, and so we're tired. What's the point? The point is, sometimes we lose focus when we're tired. We lose focus on those things which are important. And so our sermon today is basically about focus. If you'll open your bulletins, if you have one, you'll see that the title of the sermon is Too Busy, and in parentheses, Doing the Wrong Things. Most of us are busy people. Most of us are also careful shoppers, especially when it comes to expensive items, such as, say, our cars. Often we go on the internet and we look for items or information about the particular car we're interested in to make sure it will hold up to do the things that we want it to do, that it will last. You know that we could buy the cheapest thing on the lot. Oh, I like that price. We'll take that one. But is it what you really need? It will run. But we must understand that it might not run as long. And therefore, is it worth the investment? Most of us understand it's probably better to save up and get a larger down payment, keep our payments smaller, and we receive, upon purchase, the vehicle we desire. When you look at our life, the whole of our life is an investment. We're making investments daily. We're also spending our time. That's why I started talking about the events the previous month and into this month. But let me ask you the question this morning, as our text did. What are we purchasing? Will it be durable? Or will it just be temporary? You know, we spend our money sometimes freely until we realize it's getting away from us, and then we crimp back and say, we got to cut back on spending. We do the same with our time. Sometimes it's hard to find extra time. There are just so many things going on. I just mentioned a few of them in our lives. But I'll guarantee you, every person here can look at their life and look at the time that they have and say, look how busy I am. I always have more projects going than can be done in a reasonable amount of time. Part of it is that I know that if I have plenty out there, some of it will get done. I'm having to learn the hard way to prioritize. Some things, as much as I like to do them, have to be dropped. Work consumes most of our time. Do you realize that there's 168 hours in a week? And let's say that we work 60 hours a week. That includes travel to and from, because most people work where they have to do some travel and that sort of thing. That equates to 35% of the week. Now, just in comparison, Let's say we spend 4 hours a week in service to God. Sunday morning, Sunday night, that's 3 hours. Sunday morning Bible study, Sunday morning worship hour, Sunday night, and then Wednesday night. 4 hours, right? That equates to only 2.3%. What's wrong with this picture? Now, some folks use work as an excuse not to serve God, and I'm not here this morning to step on any toes. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I'm doing as my father-in-law used to tell me, preach with a shotgun, not a rifle. So I have nobody here in mind when I say these things. But work does consume most of our time. But why do we work? Work for work's sake is not satisfying. Rarely, well, let me just rephrase that, never, and do I do anything just so I have something to do. There's always a product to be produced or a result to achieve. There's always something that comes about as a result of the work. We might say, well, you know, I just spent time reading. Well, is it relaxing reading? Well, there's a result. Is it productive reading in that we are reading and studying and bringing into ourselves the Word of God so that God might dwell in us? That's very productive. But work for work's sake alone is not very satisfying. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8, we'll see writings by this one chosen from God who had tried everything to find satisfaction. He says, there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. To work for the sake of work is not satisfying. In other words, you can find other things to do with your time than work for the sake of work. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 20, as you remember, we're talking about focus today. We see a man who is worried about gains. And as we see this that Christ is telling us about this parable, we see one worried about his gains, and therefore he does not concern himself about God. In other words, I'm living for the here and now. What can I produce? What can I attain? What can I store up? So that when I don't want to or need to or cannot work anymore, we'll have for me. Notice the pronouns. I, me, listen. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, a ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? We find ourselves often caught up into that trap. We want to provide for ourselves. We want to gain things. We want to say, I remember that someone takes a great deal of satisfaction to say that they live in a $500,000 house. That's a source of pride for them. And it may have been worth that when they bought it, but with the present economy and everything, it might not be worth that now, but that doesn't matter. True satisfaction only comes from serving God. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3. Tells us this, that true satisfaction only comes from serving God. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make thee make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Our work is important, and our work takes up time. Time is a precious commodity. It's more precious than we realize. How many of us in a given day haven't realized as the day is going away, the sun is starting down, we say, where did the time go? Where did the day go? We need to redeem the time, as we saw in our text, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Excuse me. We need to purchase it because it is a precious commodity. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, according to Psalms chapter 90, verses 10 through 12, and many other places in the Bible, we have a limited amount of time to use. I said earlier that there's 168 hours in a week. I hope my math is correct on that. But that is a limited amount of time. By the same token, there are 24 hours in a day. We do not know that we will be granted the full 24 hours. And therefore, we have a limited amount of time. In Psalms 90, chapter 90, verses 10 through 12, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Notice, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. A very dear friend of mine and Linda's, a doctor, died at 87 years old, almost a year ago. He had in his mind that we as humans could live much, much further than that. I pointed out to him that the body was limited as to how long it could sustain itself here on the earth, and that there is something more important than those things which are of this earth. Yet he continued to search. Let us number our days so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Do you know that every opportunity that flies by is then lost if we do not make use of it? You look back on a day and say, I know that I apply or set aside for myself all these projects, but I only got project one, project two, and half of project three done. Then the rest of project four remains to be done if I'm given that time. But those opportunities are gone. We look back and it's caused someone to coin a phrase, coulda, shoulda, woulda. Once time is gone, it's gone forever. We can look back, we can reminisce, we can think about it, we can say, you know, I could have done that. We can look back and say, I should have done that. And then we began to make excuses and said, I would have done that if such and such hadn't happened. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, we see Martha's concerns were for her labors. And because she was concerned for her labors, she missed an opportunity to learn from the Lord. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, what, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. When he said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, she had too much care for many things. But notice the next thing that he said. And he was not comparing the two so much as pointing out that Mary made the choice to do the good thing. That good thing was to stop. Don't worry about labors. Don't worry about work. To sit down and to hear what Jesus had to say. But preacher, we can't ignore work. I have to work. Yes, that's true. To live in this world, we must work. And Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 gives us the why of this. It tells us why we must work. You know, it didn't occur in this way. God did not just sit back and think, you know, I created time, divided it for man, so that he could mark the days and the weeks and the years and the months and the seasons. But he just doesn't have enough to do. So I'm going to make work. That's not how it happened. What does the Bible tell us? And unto Adam he said, Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Don't smile, men. I'm not stopping there. Often we ought to listen to the voice of our wife. And hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now, because thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Not of the tree, but of the ground, which is cursed for thy sake. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. Look at verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. It is absolutely necessary that we work. I don't know anybody that cannot work in some fashion. Now, what's work to some people might not be work to others. A wise man once said, if you find something to do that you truly love, you'll never work a day in your life. But the truth of the matter is that we must put forth some effort to provide for ourselves. We must live a quiet life, laboring, so we have what is needed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 is a passage that tells us about this. We cannot sit down and expect God to continue to pour out on us blessings, such as the things we need. Now, he has knowledge. He is aware of the things which we need. He knows we need a dwelling. He knows we need food. He knows we need shelter. He knows we need clothing. But if we sit down here in the middle of the parking lot, raise our hands to God, bow, whatever posture we want to assume, and say, Lord, give me all the things that thou knowest I need. Tuesday, about 9 o'clock, when somebody cuts through this parking lot to keep from driving a quarter of a mile, they'll run over you. And what good will those things be? What's the point? The point is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. Underline that in your Bible. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Why? Verse 12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. We work to provide for our families. We do so for their well-being. We do so to give our offspring a boost as they too begin to work to provide for their families. Often I'm asked, what's going to happen to whatever you have amassed when you leave this earth? And my response usually is, I really don't care. We were only blessed with one child. As it stands right now, that child will receive everything. If something, heaven forbid, happens to Linda and myself. But it doesn't matter to me. You know why? Because I'm done with it at that point. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so the Bible teaches us that we are to work so that we can provide. We work also to help out others in this world. We don't work to get all we can all we get, and sit on the can. Do we? No. We work to help others. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 tells us this. This is a passage that has to be read with all the grammatical marks in place. It tells us, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In the past, this person of whom he was talking about stole for his own good, for his own gain. But he's now telling him to work with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that is needed. We are to help our brethren. as time is getting away from us, I want us to contemplate this. We are to work. This society in which we live in requires that we work. The Bible teaches that we are to work. Man brought work upon himself. Men don't blame the women, and women don't blame the men. It was there because of sin. Now, the problem is we allow our work to make us so wrapped up or so tired that we neglect the work of God. Remember at the beginning I said this sermon was about focus, and I've talked about two-thirds of the time about work. It's because we often focus on that which is less important than our time serving God and the things that we ought to do. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, and they eat their own bread. We must work. But we must not neglect the work of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, we'll see that God does require service of his people. Make no bones about it, Deuteronomy is written to Israel. But that was God's people then. We're God's people now. And therefore the principle applies. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? How many times have we asked, what is required when you go to fill out a job application? You don't say, I'll do anything. I've made that mistake about twice. I'll do anything, whatever it takes. I just got to have this job. And then about the second day of digging, I decided I don't need this job. But I need this job till I find another job. And so what did I do? Right out of the frying pan into the fire. Yeah, I'll do anything. What do you want? It pays a nickel more? I'll take it. There was digging involved in that too. God requires service. What does he require of us? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Friends, notice that within this passage, it tells us what we are to do and why we are to do it. To fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all his ways. And why? Because we love him. We show our love for him. He expects us to be a living sacrifice. This is a reasonable service according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul, writing to the brethren there, tells them what their reasonable service is. I once heard someone say their philosophy regarding work is, if you make $9 an hour, when you do $9 worth of work, you're done for the hour. Makes sense, doesn't it? Some bosses don't see it that way. Our reasonable service before God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God has never asked us to do more than we need to do. Serving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That means that everything is to have a focus upon God. Is there a necessity to work? Yes, we've already shown that. Is there a necessity for other things in life? Yes, there is. But he expects us to be a living sacrifice. We are to, according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, serve God with reverence. Nothing makes me any more sick than to see people take a lackluster approach towards service to God. You know why? Because I see in them that they really don't love God. They're going through the motions. They're pharisaical. They're hypocritical. Now, you can be pharisaical and hypocritical in other ways as well. But this is pretty obvious when they don't serve God with reverence. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence. and godly fear. It's an awesome thing to me to be able to serve God and to worship Him. Some serve God, but they do not allow time in their lives for any effort. Remember the percentages that I called out? I think it was 35 and 2.3 or 2.8. Service to God in that situation becomes a matter of convenience. Is there something else going on in my life that I'd rather do than serve God? Ask yourself that question. If the answer is yes, you might better reevaluate and prioritize. If we're too busy with something else, then we have a problem. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus himself put it in a nutshell. He compartmentalized this so that we could fully understand it. And you must have help to misunderstand this. He said simply, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Diligence is needed to show that we are approved of God. What is diligence? It is persistent and hardworking effort in doing something. Oftentimes when people are considered for jobs or maintaining a job, they will look at the diligence of the individual. Today we live in a time and a situation in which people, companies may just decide that it is absolutely necessary from a fiscal standpoint to lay off people. And sometimes they do so unfairly. They say, you know what, Joe's been with us for 20 years and Susie has been with us for 5. Susie, you're out of here. But others who are wiser, who are really wanting to look at what is best for the company, they say, you know what, Susie's only been here 5 years, but she is extremely diligent. She's always here on time. These other folks, you know, they come dragging in. You know, they're moving real slow in the mornings. They just come in, plop down, do the work. And at 5 o'clock, don't be in the door. Because you'll get run over. And then they say, you know what? Diligence, persistent and hardworking effort keeps Susie employed. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we see what our diligence is supposed to be, how it is to be applied. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How? Diligently. How often? Daily. Well, I don't have time. I got a job. We need to show diligence like the men of old through our faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12 shows us about these people's faith. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered unto the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end." Let's say every hour, on the hour, we consider that we've reached our $9 an hour worth, and we stop. By the end of the week, I'm sure we'll be called in, and there will be ramifications. If we do not consider our labor of love for God and be diligent in it unto the end, we may not have hope. Verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who faith and patience inherit the promises. The priority of our labors, the focus of our labors, needs to be on eternal things. In John chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Let us purchase everlasting things with our time. Let's use our time wisely. Yes, we have to work. Yes, we need me time to relax and that sort of thing. But look at the percentages. Look at the focus. Look at all those things that we can do in service to God. Do you need an example? Ask yourself. Be honest with yourself. How many phone calls did I make last week? Phone call doesn't take that long. You don't have to talk for hours. How many cards did I send to folks to say, you know, we missed you in services and love to see you? How many invitations did you extend? I don't mean the kind that I'm getting ready to extend. I mean, hey, why don't you come to services with us? One invitation can change a life. It did mine. Hey, are you going to be here tomorrow night? No, but why don't you come to church with us? That's all it takes. What about those who have not attended into the everlasting things? Do they have hope? They can. What does the Bible tell us? What is the invitation that the Bible gives us? It tells us in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Therefore, it's more, we have to do more than just hear. We also have to believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having heard and believed, we should be ready to repent. Because as we hear God's word, it will tell us that we are to repent. One such place is Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Well, what then? According to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, we are to confess. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then, of course, according to Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 and many other places, we are to be baptized into Christ to become his child, or the child of God. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, or by the authority of the Lord. And then we are to remain faithful unto death. That means remaining diligent. That means remaining watchful. That means walking circumspectly, studying, growing, being nurtured by the Word of God, that we might spend eternity with him. Revelation 2:10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, speaking to those seven churches in Asia Minor. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What does that say? Sometimes you have to look at what's not said. What is not said there, which is very apparent, is if you're not faithful unto death, you don't receive a crown. What if we've done these things? What if we've done these things and allowed the cares and concerns of the world to come into us, to separate us between us and God? What if we've decided that our focus is on work, or home, or family, or anything, and have lost our focus with God? The Bible there has a plan also. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What is your focus on this morning? Do you want to focus on God? You can begin right now. You can make it known what your intentions are as together we stand and sing our invitation song.